How many of you have been fooled in your life? I got both hands up. If I could get my both legs up at the same time, they'd all be up, and I don't know how that would happen. But you know, you watch that TV commercial that promises all these great things, and if you order now, they'll throw in another one, and a nut driver set, and a tomato slicer, and everything else, and you get all that stuff home, and what you've got is a pile of junk that doesn't work and doesn't do what it promised itself to do, right? Or you take that slicer and a handle falls off, you know, the first time you use it. It looked so cool on the TV. And I don't know why you were so susceptible to buying it when you were up at 2 a.m. and couldn't sleep, but at that time of day, it seemed quite attractive, and wow, that'll be great. But you've been tricked, made the fool, deceived. And I imagine, I'm using a rather silly illustration, but you might have been deceived in bigger ways in life. And that's not a good feeling. It's not pleasant at all to feel like you've put your hope in something, you've believed in something, and you've been tricked. You've been duped. You've been deceived. Jesus knew that it was an awful thing to be fooled, and he knew that with everything that was true, that there would be a counterfeit. And he did not want us to be fooled and hurt by deception, which is why he warns us in so many places in his word that, guess what, guys? There is going to be counterfeits out there. There will be those who will appear to be great. There will be those who will appear to have the truth, and they will lead you astray. They will deceive you. Jesus did not want us to be deceived, and that's why we have so many warnings. We find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Peter gives us these words of instruction. Second book of Peter, second chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. How about Jesus' words himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15? He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And I'll give you one more example, and there are more than these three that I'm giving you here for sure, but the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in 13, Paul warns and says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Do you see how critically important it is, then, to be aware? I mean, we have heads-ups. I don't know if that's a real word. We have all these places where the Scripture says, hey, heads up, eyes open, pay attention, alert, warning, watch out. Satan is not going to appear as that mythical creature with the pitchfork. He's going to look like somebody who's been a faithful member of a church. He's going to have a nice religious title. He might have a TV ministry. He might sell a lot of books. Might be a she, too, I'm just saying. Who knows? But they're going to look awfully good. What they're selling is going to sound awfully attractive. And it might be at 2 a.m. where you see them. I don't know. You could get a new faith and a tomato slicer. Both of them could be deceptive. We mentioned how Mormonism looks so much like Christianity on the surface that many Christians have been fooled into thinking that the Mormon faith is the same as the Christian faith. And in some ways, that should not be a surprise to us. The Apostle Paul says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, as do his servants. They masquerade as servants of righteousness, Paul says. And certainly, as we talked about here, Mormonism uses a lot of the same spiritual words, a lot of the same terms. They talk about the atonement. They talk about resurrection. They talk about Jesus Christ. They use a lot of the same words, and they even claim that they honor the Bible. But we're going to look at that in a little more detail today and see if that's actually true. You see, as we take a deeper look at Mormonism, we see that while many of the doctrinal terms are the same, the beliefs are drastically different and are, in fact, deceptive. Now, I want to go and be so bold as to say that I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that Mormonism is a cult. Don't know that the Mormons would agree. Which begs the question, what is a cult? Any of you give me a definition on what a cult is? Now we hear it talked about. These people, they got hooked up in that cult. What is a cult? What's that? A mass following. Okay. What else? Okay. They have a leader that distorts the truth. What else? What else would you say, Michael? They use the name of one religion to promote their own. Okay? Anything else? You tell me. Niphany? Yeah. No? Yes? Make it difficult to leave. Okay? Yeah, once you're in, you're kind of hooked in there. You feel some sort of intimidation or pressure not to leave. Okay? Sure? I'll give you a definition. This is from Alan Gomes. He stated that cults grow out of and deviate from a previously established religion. That speaks to what Michael talked about. So it comes out of a previously established religion, but it deviates from it. Clearly, and as we'll see as we go along here, Mormonism does exactly that. It comes out of Christianity because it says, you know, if they were just their own standalone religion, then they would not. You wouldn't have Joseph Smith talking about, well, the church was pure when Christ came, but then the 12 apostles, after the 12 apostles, there was this mass apostasy, and really wasn't able to be restored and renewed until Joseph Smith himself in 1830 comes on the scene and essentially becomes the savior to restore the church. That's a deviation from an already established religion. You remember what he said, that the creeds of the church were an abomination to the Lord, all the creeds of the church. And this is where the church had gone wrong in following all these creeds, when in fact the creeds, we just looked at one, we looked at the Apostles' Creed and noted how the Apostles' Creed is clear representation of scriptural truth, and so he deviates from that scriptural doctrine and says, no, I'm going to give you new doctrine. I'm going to give you different doctrine. He deviates from the already established Orthodox religion. Yes? That is precisely what the Roman Empire viewed it as. And certainly there is the aspect of cult that is simply those who worship, they have worship. And they follow a teaching. So there is that understanding as well. Yes, there is a positive understanding of the word. I'm using it in the negative context for sure. A cult of Christianity would be a group of people who claim to be Christian yet hold to a particular doctrinal system set forth by a leader or a group of leaders or organization which denies one or more of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. That's taken from the book, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions by Ron Rhodes. I'll read it one more time. It's a good definition. A cult of Christianity would be a group of people who claim to be Christian yet hold to a particular doctrinal system set forth by a leader, group of leaders, or organization which denies one or more of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, I know that for years I have harped like an irritating grandmother. How many of you had an irritating grandmother? Your son has his hand raised. I think you should beat him later. Okay. I have harped on many occasions on the importance of knowing doctrinal truth, and I will do it, I am sure, from my deathbed. You must know the truth, because there is so much deception. A Christian should be able to see the Mormon doctrines coming along and smell it a mile away. You should be able to compare it to the truth you already know and say, whoa, wait a second here. Something is seriously wrong here. We need to know our doctrine. It becomes so important. Because the truth is, the Mormons deny many of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet, sadly, a lot of Christians are fooled into thinking that, oh, we're all basically the same. Now, I want to give you a little tool to help you in this understanding of cults. I'm going to first demonstrate that I know how to spell the word cult. And the first letter in cult is you need to ask the question, not just about the Mormons, but about any group. What do they say about Christ? The Bible says he's the Son of God. What do other organizations or religions say about him? We looked all through the world religions previously in our study at what does Judaism say about who Jesus is? What does Islam say about who Jesus is? Is he the biblical Son of God? What do they say about Christ? Very important. Ultimate authority. Where does the ultimate authority rest in this religious group? Does it come from the Bible and the Bible alone, or is it, well, the Bible and we have another testament of Jesus Christ called the Book of Mormon? We have other additional books that are equally valid, if not more valid. Where's the ultimate authority? We're going to look at this in more detail in a few moments, but Orthodox Christian faith would declare that it is the Word of God is the ultimate authority, period. Not the Bible and special interpreters required. It says the Bible alone. You have a group out there that says we have these other books, they're better. Or we've translated it specially just for our own group. Get nervous. Life eternal. How do we get it? I'm going to ask you again, put you all on the spot. What is the one key doctrine that sets apart Christianity from every religion in the world? And it relates to this. How is it obtained? How is life eternal obtained? Yes. You don't have to beat him now because he made up for it with that was better. Okay. It's by grace. Any other group out there says, well, you must accomplish these tasks, you must do these works, you must do these deeds, you must read these books, you must go through this kind of suffering, or you must do whatever it may be. Grace plus something else. How is life eternal obtained? It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, lest any man should... It is by grace you are saved, not anything else. Life eternal. What do they say about life eternal? And finally, teachers. What is the role of the teacher in this organization? Again, understand from Scripture. What I'm doing right now is I'm teaching. But is it required that I be the teacher for you to understand? No. Can you read the resources that I read? Can you read the same Bible and obtain the truth? Yes, you can. We don't place authority to teachers that the only way we can have wisdom, the only way we can have knowledge is through these teachers. What you'll find in the Mormon church is that when any prophet of the Mormons or the president of the association declares something, it's true. He's now taken a step again above scriptural authority and said, well, it's because teacher so-and-so said it. It's true. I have challenged people, I would say the whole time, not just this church, wherever I've preached. Take what I say, go home and test it and hold it up to the truth of Scripture. And if what I say doesn't match up, you need to come and challenge me and say, look, pal, you're out of line because Scripture says thus. It isn't right because I say it. Anything I say is right only if it matches up with what the Word of God already says. No teacher is an authority without accountability to the Bible, which is the authority. Very important. What is the role of teachers? If they have power over people, they have their word is given equal status to Scripture, or even greater status than Scripture, we got problems. Okay? All right. I think this is helpful, so I hope you were scribbling. I know, Thayer, you're a scribbler, so I'm sure you have this written down. I see the pencil out. It's all good. All right. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to highlight the areas where Mormon doctrine deviates from Orthodox Christianity, and I'm going to just give you a heads up. This is not an exhaustive look. We could spend a lot of weeks on this, and there's a lot of books that have been written, and I'll not go into all of them. But I do want to cover some of the biggies here. First of all, I want to talk about Scripture. Our Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, probably some of you have memorized this one at one time or another, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then we have Isaiah 40, verse 8, says, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Scripture really is declaring of itself that it is authoritative and permanent. Does not fade away. It stands forever. And it is inspired by God Himself. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. If there were another book greater, then it would be correcting this book. There isn't. Here's the statement from the Latter-day Saints you need to hear. This is a direct quote. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. And the Church's First Presidency also says that the Bible, as it has been transmitted over the centuries, has suffered the loss of many plain and precious parts. And Mormon Apostle Orson Pratt said, who in his right mind could for one moment suppose the Bible in its present form to be a perfect guide? Who knows that even one verse of the Bible has escaped pollution so as to convey the same sense now that it did in the original? I hear Satan's word saying, did God really say? Can we really trust that? Can we really believe that all these words are true? But some say, aren't the Mormons giving away free King James Bibles? They can give away all the Bibles they want, and I hope they do it. I hope people read the truth in them and get their way out of Mormonism. But the fact is, the Mormon Church does not give the ultimate authority to Scripture by a long stretch. And we'll discover even more of that as we go along. The authority in the Mormon Church is found in not just one book, but in four. You have the King James Bible, which they've already essentially discredited right off the bat. You have the Book of Mormon. Doctrine and Covenants, and The Pearl of Great Price. If you can't read my handwriting, oh well. The church's first presidency has insisted that the most reliable, you gotta hear this, this is great. The most reliable way to measure the accuracy of any biblical passage is not by comparing different texts, but by comparison with the Book of Mormon and modern day Revelations. Now, by that statement alone, what they have done is they have taken the Book of Mormon and placed it as top authority and the Bible underneath. The Bible is only right when it agrees with the Book of Mormon written by Joseph Smith. So if it agrees with that, then it's okay. Otherwise, can't trust it. Yikes. Interesting side note for you. Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 73, verse 4, states that God commanded Joseph Smith to finish a new translation of the Bible. On July 2nd, 1833... Smith wrote, "We this day finish the translating of the Scriptures." To call his new Bible a translation is very misleading, since the Bible, this Bible known as the Inspired Version or the Joseph Smith Translation, was not a translation at all. Smith had no ancient manuscripts in his possession, nor was he fluent in any biblical language. Rather than consult ancient texts, Joseph merely opened his Bible and corrected whatever he felt necessary according to his view at the time. For example, he added a prophecy of his own birth to Genesis chapter 50, verse 33. And though the Mormon Church does not publish its own bound version of Smith's complete Bible, it does include Smith's alterations in footnotes and endnotes of its edition of the King James Version. Interesting to know. Yikes. Anybody else writing stuff in your Bible that you would like to add? And I'd like permission to do this sin. Thank you, Lord. Don't think so. The Bible is really not the authority that it is for us. Secondly, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? We talked about that on the cult. Who is Christ? Well, as I told you, last week, one of our abominable creeds, according to Joseph Smith, the Apostles' Creed, says it this way, says, Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That's a very good, concise description of who Jesus is. That is not just in the century that the Apostles' Creed was written, but in all centuries of the Christian church. The Apostles' Creed has stood as a consistent declaration of what scriptural truth has already declared. It's just kind of a concise encasement of that scriptural truth. Jesus is eternal. He is God's Son. He is Creator. Without Him, nothing has been made that has been made. He became man and ascended to the Father. One scripture passage does a help for us here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul tells the church in Philippi how we ought to be, but in so doing, he describes for us who Christ is. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I ask you this morning, are you ready to hear what the Mormons teach about Jesus? Because it is radically different. Let's start with basics. The Mormon Jesus is a created being. He is not eternally God. He was one of the billions of other spirit children created through sexual intercourse between the male and female earth gods. As well, they believe that Lucifer and his fellow demons were all equally spirit children created by the same union. The difference, of course, is that Jesus made better choices and earned his salvation on this earth. He was not God who in the incarnation comes down and becomes man, obedient unto death and exalted to the hand of the Father. No, he was man and became God. And likewise, they would say, and so can all of you become gods. The fact is, they don't believe in one God. They believe in millions of gods because they believe we can all become gods. They actually refer to him as a saved being. The idea that Jesus would need to be saved is unbelievably heretical. He came to earth to work out his own salvation. They believe this. Well, do they believe he's God? Well, they kind of believe that. They believe he is a God among millions. But he's not almighty. He is not omnipotent. He is not an eternal deity. It's bizarre. Now, I'm going to continue talking about how they view Jesus, but I want to tie it into how that applies to eternal life, how that applies to salvation. As I've mentioned to you before, what sets biblical Christianity apart from every other religion in the world is that it provides for our salvation by grace. There we go. So does Mormonism pass that test? Latter-day Saints Apostle LeGrand Richards wrote, Jesus Christ redeemed all from the fall. He paid the price. He offered himself as a ransom. I'm with him so far. He atoned for Adam's sin, leaving us responsible only for our own sin. Oh, oops. Jesus atoned for Adam's sin, but didn't die for ours. We're accountable for our own. Uh-oh. That was a major deviation. Latter-day Saints Apostle John Widstow said, complete salvation, which is full and eternal life, results from man's full endeavor to conform to the laws of life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we often say that men save themselves with the aid of the Lord. On pages 70 to 71 of the teachings of Spencer Kimball, the 13th Latter-day Saints prophet, he wrote, and you got to hear this. Amazing. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. That is considered a fallacious doctrine originated by Satan to believe that. The only problem is this King James Bible that they say that they believe kind of says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Oops. I guess that's only true as it is translated by the Book of Mormon, which we find actually because the Book of Mormon in the book of 2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 23 says, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Yikes. Boy, you really got to read the fine print, don't you? It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Did Satan write that? I don't think so. But you see how authoritative the King James Bible is for them. They reject what it says and declare it as having Satan as its source. Yikes. Here's the deal. At the end of the day, we have one more product that does not live up to its expectations. We have one more product that does not give what it promises. Mormonism is not Christianity. It's anything but. It is a cult. It denies the Trinity. We didn't go up much into that. It denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It denies the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. It denies the authority of Scripture. And the list of other heresies that we did not explore even are many. You want additional resources? I've got them. I can provide them. I'm happy to share them with you. They're actually, in some respects, fascinating reading, and in some respects, they're horrifying. But it's good to be informed, particularly if somebody comes knocking on your door. Here's the deal. When someone says, we have a new way to be made right with God, that's in addition to or in place of what God has offered in His Word, that person is declaring falsehood. In fact, I have to close with this scripture passage in Galatians. I absolutely love this passage. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. What an awesome, awesome passage of scripture. Paul says to the church at Galatia, and he's right, this is so appropriate for this, what we're talking about this morning, because the people in Galatia, the church that is formed there, Paul starts this church, and this church, these people who love Jesus, they had been saved, redeemed, made holy by Jesus Christ. And how did they receive that? By grace. Boy, you read Paul's writings, and I mean, he is just constantly hammers the doctrine of God's grace. Romans, Ephesians, go all through all his writings. It is by grace you have been saved. What happened? There were Jews that came in among them who tried to say, well, it's grace, but you have to keep this ceremony and this festival and this work and do this and do that and all these other things that are adding to the gospel of grace. And listen to Paul's words and hear his tone. Yes, you can hear his tone in what he's saying here, and you need to pay attention to it. Starts off in verse 3 and says, Galatians chapter 1 here, beginning in verse 3, he says, grace. I love that. Starts the sentence off, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. There it is again. And are turning to a different gospel. And I love it, he says, which is really no gospel at all. If it's not a gospel, do you hear what he's saying? If it's not a gospel of grace, it's not a gospel at all. It's not good news. The gospel means good news. It's not good news if you've got to do all the work. You're turning so quickly, deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be talked to and maybe reprimanded. No. Let him be eternally condemned, he says. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Even if we came back and said, you got to do works in addition to your grace, or an angel from heaven, or perhaps a vision comes down in 1830 and declares, write down this Book of Mormon, and this is a new way that everybody's going to be made right with God. Let him have a large following and call it Christianity. How about no? Let them be eternally condemned. That's deception. That destroys people because it turns them away from the gospel of the grace of Christ, which once they've turned away, they've turned to something that's not the gospel at all. I said last week, we either need to determine either they're right and we ought to join them, or we ought to declare that they're not right. And my goodness, be in prayer for them. Be looking for opportunities to share the hope and the joy that is found in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people are lost. And yes, they look fantastic. And they don't do all these bad things, and they don't even drink coffee. Now, right there, you have to know it's heresy if they don't drink coffee. That's insane. We are a Christian church. In a few minutes, we're going downstairs so we can have coffee. I deterred a little. These guys, they look good. They smell good. They act good. They're not Christian. And that breaks my heart because they're deceived and they think they are. It's sad. We need to pray that God will open their eyes. And we need to pray that God would lovingly use us to be a blessing and help them to see that. Not bash them over. Please don't go and come out with the heretic beating stick, you know. I bought one of those at 2 a.m. I was watching and anyway. What's that? It did, yeah. I ended up hitting myself with it, but anyway. Paul writes some pretty strong words in defense of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to take Paul's words seriously, and part of belonging to Jesus Christ is defending the gospel that you received. Because there will be those who will try to deceive, will try to destroy and distort. And they'll be masqueraded as angels of light, and they'll look good, they'll smell good, they'll do good stuff. They're deceived. Be willing to know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Know him, know the truth, recognize the deception, and allow God to use you to bring the gospel to those who are deceived. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. I am so completely thankful my salvation doesn't depend on me, because oh, how I would be doomed. Again, we humbly come to our knees and we thank you with everything that is within us, that it is by grace we have been saved, and there's nothing we can add to it that would have any value or any merit whatsoever. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. Because if it was, we would boast and we would say, look what we have done. No, we're thankful it is by grace. Lord, we ask for our friends who are deceived, misled, fooled. Use us to lovingly, with grace, declare the truth of your grace, the good news, hope found in Jesus Christ. We ask this in your awesome name, Jesus Christ, the name at which every knee will bow, tongue confess, you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.